morning's scripture reading will be out of Romans, Romans 14, verses 11 through 14. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean."
We have a surprising number of visitors today, and I suppose with the camp that is going on nearby may be an occasion for many that are visiting, and maybe other reasons as well, but we're really glad you've come our way this morning. Your presence is an encouragement. I hope you have a copy of the outline. We want to talk about really about what a local church ought to be this morning, and I hope we can be encouraged in that. I'm doing a series of lessons. It's a three-part series of lessons. We're in part number two this morning, called Marks of a Great Church. And we've been trying to just point out the importance of us remembering who we are before God and how God constantly is encouraging us, helping us to grow. Churches are like families, and families can go certain directions. Families can be diligent in going toward God, or they can go another direction as well. And we started last week talking about how God sees us as individuals, but he also sees local churches. I won't review that outline this morning, except you can look in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation and you would read about the seven churches of Asia and the things that God saw about them and talked about even the potential of removing their lampstand as they did not do what the Lord wanted to do. One of the things we saw within that study of these seven churches and is that God sees different than we do. There were some churches they thought they were great. Yeah, Laodicea thought they were great. Others thought they were great. And God says, man, you're poor and blind and miserable and naked. And some people saw the churches as being very weak because they weren't prospering. And God said they were rich. I'm reminded as there was a search for the king of Israel. And Samuel thought he saw the man, and God just reminded him of this in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord says to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The local church that we're a part of, this church, the University Church, where do we stand before God? I just hope we can think about this and think about it frankly and honestly. To think about the goals that we're trying to achieve. To look at our weaknesses. To look at our strengths. And above all, to try to do better in the Lord's sight and to come closer to Him. What should a local church be like? You know, we've already studied in our earlier lessons, and then the lesson one, we talked about a great church is characterized by a determination to do God's will. A great church is characterized by a genuine concern for the lost. And a great church is characterized by a strong stand for the truth. Now let's add to that from what we studied last Sunday morning. We want to do God's will. We're concerned about everyone that's possible going to heaven. We know the truth must be stood for. The next point I want to make in terms of describing local churches great before God is a local church, a great church, is characterized by members who serve others. What attracts you to a church? Why would you want to be a part of a particular group? Hopefully, from the earlier studies we've had, certainly you want to have the truth. Certainly you want to have the gospel preached, and that certainly are major factors as you look in the world in general today, but amongst the Lord's people. What would make a church attractive to you? Now, some people would, you know, they may think on a carnal basis. And they may think in terms of, you know, the building or the kind of social status of the members. And I hope none of us think that way. But what makes a great church? I'll tell you, I still vividly remember churches that I visited where the members generally, they didn't know me from Adam. And they genuinely showed great concern for me personally. There's something about visiting a place where you see there are people looking out for others. They're not thinking of themselves. They're not just in their own little group and they're satisfied with visiting with those people. They're looking out to reach to others. And this will challenge every one of us. How did the Lord say His followers would be known? You know, the disciples, during the ministry of Jesus, they struggled. They thought like the world. Let me get the attention. Let people praise me and my abilities. And they were even debating this at one point during the ministry of Jesus. It says, now there was a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And Jesus knew that was going on, and He let it go on for a while. And then as the old Micah just, you know, He just decided to put it into it. And He just got them together. In verse 25, He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. He says, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. I may show my age a little bit. You don't hardly hear this being done anymore. But you know, back when I was growing up, our family would get together in the country. It was up in the Warrior area. And we would have a meal. Now, kids, are you ready for this? The adults ate first. The ones that went last in line were the young people. We ate last. And it's interesting how I think in Jesus' day, you know, the older would have that privilege. They would have that first right, so to speak. They would be looked up to. And notice here he says, on the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am one among you as one who serves. The Creator of the universe came to be a servant. As you consider that the disciples recognized Jesus as the Messiah, and it's amazing at some of the things that Jesus did in His ministry, He pointed out that, you know, basically, when you look at judgment day, that you're going to be judged by the basis of your service. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, and you know the rest of the passage. Here Jesus talked about the importance of service. And He went on to say this, He talked about those that served others, as the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. What if Jesus came to this assembly? Of course we would greet Him and we would, you know, we would show attention to Him. But Jesus is basically saying, when you do this to my brethren, you're doing it to me. Could that maybe cause us to look at each other a little differently? Could this maybe make us think a little differently in what we are expecting when we're in a congregation? Do we want the attention, or do we really want to be viewed with other people, that we want to be givers? That's what we want to be. It's easier said than done. You know, if you make a list of what we could do for others, what would it be like? I'll never forget when I first moved into a house in the Birmingham area. Yvette and I were just so busy trying to get everything unpacked and get everything kind of in that house, and we were exhausted. And one of the elders came by with a lawnmower, and it started to rain, and he just got out there with a lawnmower. I don't know why I remember this, but I still remember this. And he's out there, he's mowing our lawn. And I remember the smile, he was getting wet, and he was out there doing the lawn. And I don't think he did that for show. And I know something about this man, and he was genuine. And I want to tell you something, I appreciate him. He found ways and other ways that to help people. And it may be sometimes, maybe there's somebody sick, maybe you can take your lawnmower over to somebody's house and mow their lawn. I don't know, it might be a cart, it may be other things, but if you could just make a list of what could I better do to serve others, and it doesn't have to be just Christians. What would your list look like? Brethren, would we serve somebody even when the local church is not directly benefited? We should be servants not because we expect something in return, but because we want to be like our Lord. One more time, and this is just the mind-boggling verse. We are not familiar with first century culture. But if we had lived in the first century, none of you had come here in a car. Probably few would have come on horseback, like in the old westerns. You probably had walked here. And you'd had sandals. And we would have had somebody at the front of the building when you come in, not to give you an outline, but to let you sit down and have, say, servant wash your feet. Good old smelly feet. You know, when we first had our child, the first child, you know, or learned something about changing diapers, you know. That, and, you know, sometimes it's, guys, that's what the wife's going to do. No, no, not if you're the kind of person you ought to be. Everybody changes diapers. But washing feet has some similarity to that. And could you imagine the disciples in John 13, nobody's feet was washed. That should have already been done. They didn't have a servant. And so here's Jesus, one by one, taking their dirty feet and washing it and doing the job of a servant. Could you imagine the red-facedness of these disciples as the Lord came by? Remember, Peter says, you can't do this. And basically, Jesus rebuked him. He says, I'll have no part of you if you don't let me do it. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The disciples learned a lesson that day. How many want to be great before God? I do. How are you doing as a servant? How are you doing in helping those that are less fortunate? How are you looking out, not just in the assembly, but in your life to serve another person? We'll know whether or not the Lord's really making an impact on us. That's the acid test. In verse 13 of John 13, it says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You know, I always loved going home. Certainly as a kid and certainly as I grew up, I loved being with my parents. They're both dead now. They've been dead for some time. But one of the things my mother, you know, always loved to do, she always loved to serve. My dad always loved to serve. I mean, they loved me. What if we had a congregation like that? We're here, we're looking out for others. Brethren, we all have a lot to think about and grow in that area. Point number two this morning. A great church is characterized by mutual love and respect amongst its members. This is similar to one, but you know, the idea of serving is here, you put down your pride and you're looking to help. But the idea of loving and respect, brethren, that's hard. You know, we tend to like to be around the people that we have things in common with. A local congregation, if it's doing what it ought to be doing, we ought to be quite diverse. In terms of education, in terms of culture, in terms of race, in terms of various things, as we grow as we ought, we're going to have various differences in terms of those things that do not matter. But it's those kind of things that oftentimes make it difficult for us to want to be around one another. In every church Paul wrote to, he told them to love one another. In Philippians 4 and verse 2, he had nothing critical to say of the church at Philippi except this one thing. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Here were just two women that evidently weren't getting along, and Paul addressed it into this epistle that would be seen for all time. It's hard to do what I've just now told you that we ought to be doing. It is hard to maintain love and respect in local churches. And it's going to take the power of God to make that happen. It's not just the idea that we tolerate each other. It's not just the idea that we can sit in the same building, maybe on the other sides of the building with one another. But the goal of love here is for us to be drawn so close together. Look at Colossians 2. This is what local churches should be like. What is my attitude like toward my brethren? How can I change it? What does the Lord want of me? Paul said, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I had for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged." Now notice this next phrase, being knit together in love. I've never done much knitting. But when Yvette and I got married, there's some people that knitted some things, and it's framed, and it's got the date of our marriage up there. You know, if you ever, when you deal with something that's knit together, it's kind of hard to pull apart. It's the idea that it's weaved together and molded together. Brethren, this is an extremely challenging and difficult thing for us to develop the love of Christ toward one another. And we've got to constantly put this before us. We may be having a good atmosphere now, and I'm very pleased with the atmosphere from my perspective, my human perspective. Now, God sees much, much better than any man sees. But whatever level we're at, here's what the Bible tells us about the area of love. It says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." We need to continue to grow in this area. How do we do that? How do I look at you and your ugly face and my ugly face, or maybe my opinions that clash with yours, or maybe whatever it may be, my mannerisms that may not work very well with you? How in the world do we make people of such differences to love one another? I'm going to talk about that. You know, a congregation has this kind of respect. It's because it's been emphasized in teaching. It's been emphasized in the family. It's been emphasized really because of how the Lord talks about who we are. We'll get to that verse in a minute. But let me just make this point, and maybe I probably shouldn't start off with a negative. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the one thing that I've seen, I grew up in the Birmingham area, and it's amazing, just about every church that I've known of in the Birmingham area, including some that were the strongest, probably over a 20 or 25 year period, ended up having a division of some kind. I don't know of many exceptions of that. I remember there's one congregation in the southern part of Birmingham. I thought, man, this is just the most strong congregation I've ever seen. They've had wonderful preachers there and wonderful elders, and I thought, oh man, this group is doing great. 3 years later, they had divided, and at one time they were having simultaneous services, one upstairs and one downstairs, and probably one of the most ugly divisions that I ever saw. There's a congregation that I remember being a part of that helped me come out of liberalism and had one of the preachers that had great influence on me, and that congregation was a solid congregation for years, but they too had their problems. Brethren, I'm not saying that division is inevitable, but I'm saying that a local congregation is a tender, sensitive thing. And sometimes the smallest thing, or what we may think is not significant, can end up creating a fire. We need to be diligent to try to prevent that. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." You know, it's important, brethren, for us to face our problems, correct our problems, and move on. And one of the worst things that can happen to a congregation is when things start to fester. And I want to tell you something. There may be things that occurred 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and we just think we're just going to go bury it and move on. I want to tell you, brethren, if there are issues out there left unresolved, we need to face them. Let me tell you how you develop love. Well, how you develop love is, first off, we need to have the attitude toward one another as Christians as we ought to. You know, before we get into vicious talk and things done in private, here's where we need to go back. Who am I? Do you wear the name Christian? Well, here's what a Christian is. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, one of the things I like about our assemblies, and I'll tell you what, we probably need to come a little earlier, a few minutes early. Sometimes we have visitors that come in and it's 5 till and nobody's here, and then next thing you know, we got a full building now. So we probably need to work a little bit on, you know, when we come. I've never been too critical of that, because one thing I like to see about us is that when it comes time to leave, a lot of people don't leave. Sometimes there's some services, nobody walks out the door. And people stay and visit. That's a good thing. But congregation, when people come in and see us, they ought to see a group of people who genuinely care about each other. I pray in my life, first off, before I look at anybody else, that I'm thinking this way. It's because of the Lord that I have love for one another. There are four things that can destroy unity. First off, a lack of respect between the educated and the less educated. This congregation is one of the higher educated congregations because of nothing else. It's in a college community. We have those that have graduated from the university. We have those who have worked for the university. We have a large number of students that have qualified and gone to the universities in this area. And you've shown already to be able to be there a high degree of education. And I am thankful that you have that. But sometimes in a local congregation, we can look down on others that may not have knowledge. And it may not be in terms of education within the secular realm. It could be a new convert versus one that doesn't have a lot of knowledge. Brethren, we need to be careful. One more time, reach out to everybody. I'm glad we've got a large group of college students, but I'd love us to be able to reach people who aren't going to college at the same age level, to reach people at various levels. You know, James talked about the danger in a congregation starting to show favoritism. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparels, and there also should come a poor man in filthy clothes." And it goes on to say in verse 3, "And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes." Here's a congregation I was a member of once, and I think toward the end of my stay there, we were struggling with what I would call, how could I put it, cliques. I was studying with a man in my community. He had visited some of my yard sales. He was a contractor. He did not have a formal education, but I tell you what, he could work on a house real well. And as we started visiting, I had encouraged him to in some things spiritual, and he decided he wanted to visit services. I would have a regular study with him, and he would come visit our services on Sunday morning. And I'll never forget this. One day he was saying, "Now, Larry, I'm not going to be there Sunday. I'm going to be visiting somewhere, and I'm not going to be able to visit with the clique." And I kind of thought, "Well, maybe I didn't hear that right." And I said, "You're not going to be able to visit with the church?" He says, "Well, I'm not going to be able to visit with the clique." And I was thinking, well, you know, I was hoping that that wasn't so for him, because he's a very affable person. And I'll never forget the next Sunday that he visited. I stood back in the foyer and watched him walk out to the equivalent of like between these doors, standing there. And I watched our members go and visit with everybody else, and not one person spoke to him. And it broke my heart. Later, somebody approached him to go out to have a meal together with him. And they wanted to sell him something. And so anyway, let that not be us. Let's make sure that we as a congregation, that we're not just paying attention to the people that we want to get something from, that have our common interest, that we're showing an interest with everyone. Could you imagine the early church with the difference between Jew and Gentile and the other different economic differences they had? That there's differences in judgment in the local church. You know, I used to have on this outline, how can two sincere men work out differences in a business meeting? Fortunately, now we can talk about also an eldership. But, you know, we have to make decisions together, even with an eldership. There's a communication process. There are judgments we've got to make. And you would be amazed sometimes how somebody can get their feelings hurt if we don't make this adjustment or that adjustment as we're trying to make a decision for the entire congregation. The one thing that I want to say is that we're not going to yield in areas of truth, but in areas of judgment. James 3:17 talks about the wisdom that is from above. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You know what can happen in a congregation in an area of judgment? Some people can start recruiting other people and saying, my opinion's not being implemented. People aren't listening to me. I'll never forget one congregation I was at. There was one brother that was determined that we paved the parking lot and we put some awnings up on the side. And we really didn't think in the business meeting that that was the best way to do things. We wanted to use our money for the spread of the gospel, and if somebody had to walk on some gravel, that would be okay. But I'll never forget one business meeting. That issue got pushed, and we didn't even conclude the business meeting. People started walking out mad over a parking lot. I wish to say that those kind of things wouldn't happen in other congregations for things like that, but what this oftentimes shows is a decay in an attitude. Again, I feel good about where we're at here, brethren. I don't know of any problems I'm talking about from the pulpit, specifically of this congregation. I want you to know that for our visitors. But you know one thing I've learned? That there's almost always struggles like this in local churches. There's differences in personal conviction. The Bible in the book of Romans talks about how there were those that didn't think you should eat meat, that only eat vegetables. There were those that had other areas of conscience. Not that the Word of God taught this. Romans 14 is talking about things that are opinion, not taught by God, that you can do it or not do it and be okay. But notice here the attitude toward each other. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Later on in Romans 14, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, here, let me go back to the question I've raised two times now. How do I love another person? How do I get my attitude right toward another person? That other person is God's servant. Let's go a little further if we could. Look at this verse. Romans 14, 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I've been disappointed in brethren. I've had brethren probably say things that have hurt my feelings. Sometimes I think I can read body language. Didn't we all go through this? Sometimes we're kind of wondering, you know, here's this person. I don't know if they like me very much, and I'm not sure I like them very much. I need to change my thinking. What if each person had a little badge on them, the one for whom Christ died? Ooh, you're pretty important. I'm pretty important. The blood of Christ was shed for these individual members. That changes my attitude. And again, I'm not talking about compromising. I'm not talking about compromising the truth, but I'm talking about differences, collective and individual matters in which God has not spoken. We need to have the mind of God. We need to stand with unity for that thing which God has revealed. And we need to, in areas of opinion, to be sure, to be careful. And then I think I've already made the point about personality. I want to move on to the last section now in the lesson. So we'll move ahead in the outline. You know, so what I need to look at as I talk about attitude, I need to be sure that we've got that respect, we've got that love for one another, and then finally, a mutual, I'm skipping along in the outline. Sometimes I'll do this, and things are moving slow today on the PowerPoint. Okay. The last point this morning I want to make is spiritual growth on the part of every person. You know, as I go back and I look at some of those churches that had these blow-ups, and I knew members within those churches, and even within churches I've been a part of, I've seen members that end up getting into trouble. And you know, one of the things that I think where we get into trouble is somehow we think we've got it made. We go from that study and growth and working and looking with optimism, looking ahead, looking for new things, and somehow our attitude comes, I have it made and let me take it easy. That's not what we need. You know, I see some people that almost give up because they don't have assurance. There are some people who think there's only two kinds of Christians. There's the perfect and the hypocrite. And I want to tell you, when we talk about growth, I'm not talking about the weaknesses you have and somehow you look at that and get discouraged. What I'm saying is you look at the perfect, you look at where you're at, and you move forward. Some people look at their weaknesses and say, there's no point in me trying. I can remember being a new Christian. I can remember being in a congregation and people had all of this knowledge and I'm going, I'll never know that much. But it's amazing when somebody dedicates themselves, when we talk about the area of knowledge, of how much over time a person can learn and grow. Are you growing? If you're not growing, something has changed in your heart. Something has changed in your attitude toward how you're to be used before God. And if you're not growing, something else has become the priority in your life. Growth is natural and it should never end. Maybe it is guilt. You know, there are those, I'm afraid, that sometimes maybe they just don't understand what it means to be forgiven. Because every day when I remember that God has forgiven me, when I understand what God has done for me, I want to grow closer to God. Growth becomes natural when I understand forgiveness. 1 John 1:7, who is right with God? It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, what does it mean to walk in the light? I don't know about you, but every day I live, I've got to fight every day to have an attitude that's right. And it's because of forgiveness in God that I can. As I repent of my sins and seek forgiveness, as I confess those sins before God, He forgives me. There's no perfect person within the church. There are those who are forgiven, but every one of those that are forgiven are moving forward. They're pressing on. There may be some warning signs, though, if we're not alive and growing. I don't know. Philippians 3:13. There are some brethren, they don't grow because they've been caught up and hurt and they can't escape the past. There are some people who don't grow because I've suggested earlier, they don't really have that assurance of heaven. But notice, when you learn how to get the junk out of your past and let it go, when you learn to see God and His forgiveness and the grace of God is motivating you, there's an excitement to this. There is a changing, an ever-going changing process. Verse 13, it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What happens when you stop growing? Sometimes I've heard men listen to another person speak, and maybe their judgment is inaccurate, but sometimes it's been said of another, I think that person stopped studying. You know, men may not always tell when we've stopped studying, but you know, you have a certain amount of experience in the church. You can walk through the motions, can't you? You can show up at a service and not put your heart into it, and nobody will probably notice that. You see, the happiness in the Christian life is one where we're constantly looking for doors, we're constantly looking for an opportunity to step forward. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth. What if something stops growing? It's dying. How would you answer these questions? Are you a stronger Christian today than last year? Are you a stronger Christian today than 5 years ago? How would you judge that? One of the things I might look at, am I serving more people today than I've been? I could talk about knowledge. We could talk about something like attendance, and attendance is only one small element. But brethren, if you've gone from attending all the services to down to attending one service, and that's the direction you're going, What are you thinking? You know, maturity causes us to be here because we want to be with our brethren, we want to love our brethren, we want to grow. And so there's so many areas we can talk about. But the one thing that I see as an evidence of growth is our involvement with people, whether it be the Lord, whether it be the world. So if we summarize this morning, marks of a great church. Marks of a great church are the church that's willing to serve others, a church that has that love and respect, and a church that is growing. You know, years ago, somebody made a point about, again, why sometimes churches have trouble. He says, churches oftentimes have trouble when they stop being busy. That if they stop being busy and they stop going forward in the work of the Lord, there are two things they may end up doing, and both aren't very good. They may end up playing, that is, they get pulled aside of the social gospel, or they may end up fighting. Let's make sure in our life has not become stale. Our service to God has not become stale. So we draw a conclusion this morning. Where do we stand before the Lord? You know, it's interesting as we could talk back that, you know, the churches of Asia, you go back to that. Somewhere we're found in the churches of Asia. I don't know which one it'll be. It may be a combination of the two. But when the Lord saw the seven churches of Asia, there were two he had no fault. There were one of which he spoke no good of. And there were four, there was both good and bad. Where do we stand? I pray that we'll can see where we're at and that we will make the changes that we need to make. I've got one more lesson along these lines. And I pray that each of us, as we think about our lives, that we'll try to find make sure that we're that kind of Christian that is dependable, that is caring, that can be counted on. And the Lord can do great things with us if we'll be willing to yield to Him. Let's get out our songbooks now. Of course, I guess in this case we'll have the overhead. We talk about the Lord's church. The Lord's church, is like we said, is like a family. And I trust as we extend the invitation, you know that we're not standing before you and say, hey, come be like us. Well, not necessarily. If we're following the Lord, be like that. If we have the love of the Lord, that's good. But really what we are as a local church, we're a group of people who have been saved by the grace of God. We're a group of people who are at different levels in our spiritual path. As we talk about, we're growing. We give you an invitation to become a child of God. An invitation to be born again. Jesus gave the offer during his ministry. As he talked to Nicodemus, he pointed out in John 3:3-5, that every person that is going to be within his kingdom is going to be born again. He talked about how anybody that's going to come to him is going to have to deal with the issue of sin. John 8:24 says, if you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. Who are we? We're a group of people who have concluded that Jesus is the Christ. We're a group of people who've concluded that his sacrifice is sufficient for our sins. And we are a people who have been forgiven through a penitent belief, meeting the promises of God, being lowered in that watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We are a people the Lord has saved and are working with. Do you know the Lord? If you want God to take you and make you into something you never dreamed you could become, why not take that first step this morning and let Him save you of your sins? There's some people say, I'm not good enough, Larry. Well, you don't understand the grace of God. It's not a matter of being good enough. It's a matter not of where you're willing to yield to the Lord, and the Lord will take you just where you are and build you into something that, again, you've never dreamed you'd become. I'll never forget when I obeyed the gospel. I'll never forget walking down the aisle that Sunday night. I had no idea where that would lead. But the Lord took me where I was. He brought me into relationships with some of the greatest people on God's earth, and I'm speaking in context of our lesson. And through that, I was able to find, you know, at that time I was single, I later found a wonderful Christian woman that would marry me, and I've been able to be blessed with children. I look back at that step that I took to become a Christian, the enormous impact that it had. It's all by the grace of God. Not that I'm perfect, But we serve a Lord that will take you this morning. If we can assist you in any way, we urge you to take that first step into Christ. Can we help you? Would you come as we stand and sing?